Okay, just before we get started, let's just take a moment and just ask the Lord to prepare our hearts one more time. And as we pray, just ask God to get you ready for whatever He might want to speak to you this morning. Father, we're here to gather in Your name and give You praise and honor and glory because, Lord, You are worthy of our praises. And we pray now that You would help us to be open to what You want to speak to us, that You grant us insight into Your Word, that You would give us wisdom about how to conduct our lives day in and day out in this world in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of my message this morning, as you can see, is Why Do Bad Things Happen? And when we look at the news over this last year, and even over the last month or so, it just seems like there's one thing after another. We had at least two things I heard about in the news this week. One was there was a guy in Manhattan that rented a truck and deliberately drove down the bicycle lane, and he ended up killing 8 people. Then he crashed into a school bus. Then he jumped out and had some, I don't know, he had a paintball gun. I don't know what he thought he was doing with a paintball gun. You know, like that's going to be a powerful weapon. But anyway, you know, there was something wrong in his head maybe. And 8 bicyclists ended up dying. And then 2 days later, that was on Halloween on Tuesday. 2 days later on Thursday in Colorado near Denver, a man walked into a Walmart and this doesn't click anymore. Next slide, please. A man walked into Walmart and he just randomly started shooting a few people. It's like, well, why in the world is he doing that? Why is he shooting people in Walmart? And so on Thursday, there ended up being 3 people dead and a number that were injured. And, of course, we go back a little bit further. At the beginning of October, we had the man in the hotel room in Las Vegas with his automatic weapons, a whole pile of weapons, and there were 58 people that he killed and 546 that were injured. And I could add to that list, if we go back a little further or we look outside of this country to other places in the world. And you know, the thing is, when we look at the news, almost every day in the news, you hear about something bad that happened, some act of violence, some terrible thing. And, you know, people ask, well, why do bad things happen? Why do these things occur? And whenever there's an especially large tragedy that gets into the news and gets everybody's attention, you know, everybody's analyzing it and saying, well, what's the cause of this? We want to know, what's the cause of this? I mean, in the case of the one on Tuesday last week, the man that rented the truck, according to eyewitnesses, he jumped out of his truck after he hit the school bus, and he started shouting, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, and they found ISIS literature in his home. And so he was apparently motivated by his religion and his ideology. The one on Thursday, it just seemed like a guy that just went off the handle for some reason. They can't find any larger cause for it. And the one in Las Vegas, they've been searching and searching. You know, it doesn't seem like he was part of any terrorist group or anything, but he just, for some reason, he decided he's going to kill a bunch of people. And so you know, people are saying, well, we need better screening of immigrants. We need more gun laws. We need better counseling for people that have mental problems. We need better education. You know, I mean, just on and on and on and on it goes. You know, people saying, well, what, we need to do something because we don't understand why things like this happen. And oftentimes people seem to be just shocked that these terrible things happen in the world, even though they happen again and again and again. In fact, if we could get news of every act of violence, every murder, every rape, every robbery, every time somebody got beat up in the whole world, how many do you think there would be every day? 100? 500? I mean, in the whole world, it would be a large number. Every year, certainly, there would be thousands and thousands of them. It's not like this is something that's rare. It's not like this is something that happens only once or twice a year. And so what surprises me is that people are surprised that things like this happen. Why are we surprised? because they happen again and again and again. And so we have to ask the question, why do bad things happen? What does the Bible say about human nature? What does the Bible say about life in this world that can give us some insight into that? And the main point I want to make today, and somehow we're not clicking here. Okay. The main point today is that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world in which things like that are commonplace. It's the kind of world we live in. It's not the way things started, because God created the world good. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, we'll take a look at a couple of verses from the creation account. God created the world good. In the 6 days of creation, at the end of every day, it says, and the Lord saw that it was good. And the end of the sixth day, which is Genesis 1:31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God created a good world. There was no evil in it. There was no crime, there was no violence, none of these things. The way God originally created the world, it was a good world. It was a beautiful world. It was, sometimes we call it paradise. Adam and Eve lived in a world in which they had everything they needed, in which they didn't have to work that hard to feed themselves and take care of themselves, and I was going to say clothe themselves, but that was not necessary in the beginning. And they were, you know, they were at a beautiful, ideal place. That is the world that God created. They had everything they needed. But, as you know, the story goes in Genesis chapter 3, we read about what we call the fall. And so, what are the results of the fall? Look at a few verses after you know the story. God gave them a command, don't eat anything from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They can have anything else in the garden, but there was one rule God gave them. There's one particular tree. He said, don't eat the fruit from that tree. And by the way, it doesn't say it was an apple. A lot of people say, oh, they ate the apple. It's like, you look at your Bible, there's nowhere it says it was an apple. It was a fairly tropical climate, because they were not cold without clothing, so probably wasn't an apple. Maybe it was a mango. I don't know what it was. It was a fruit that would grow in a tropical climate, something very delicious. And God said, don't eat that. Don't eat that mango from that mango tree. Or whatever it was. Maybe it was a unique tree, a one of a kind. Maybe there was no other fruit like it. It was very attractive, you know, and that's one of the things that drew Eve to it. And they had one rule, only one rule, and they broke it. And so we read the results of that in chapter 3, when God is telling them what's going to happen because of their sin. Let's start in verse 16. It says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all your days. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is sometimes called the curse. God is telling them what is going to be the result of them disobeying his command. And so this is the curse that as a result of this, Adam and Eve have sinned, they've broken God's law. As a result, they're going to be living a life that includes a lot of pain and suffering. Life is going to be a lot more difficult than it would have been in the garden. They're going to have to work very hard in order to just survive and just to eat, instead of just walking through the garden and just pick a piece of fruit and eat it like they could have done before. And one day they're going to die. You are dust, and you're going to return to dust. You're going to die. Your body's going to decompose. Apparently, before this happened, Adam and Eve would have lived forever. They would not have died physically. And so all this comes into the world
because of sin, because they disobeyed the law that God gave them. So how does the fall affect us? How does the fall affect us? Well, the first thing is that we are actually born in sin. When we're born, when each one of us was born, we were not born neutral. We were not born free to choose good or evil, to do right or to do wrong. We were born with a predisposition to rebel against God and to do wrong. As a result of what Adam and Eve have done, sin has entered the human race. We're born in bondage to sin. And, you know, a lot of you are young and haven't experienced parenthood yet, but when you get to be parents, you discover that you don't have to teach little kids how to be bad. They can figure that out very quickly on their own. And every one of us did the same thing when we were young. You have to teach them how to be good. Being bad comes naturally. There's something in our hearts that pulls us in that direction. It's as though we were addicted to sin. Just like, you know, today we talk about the different kinds of drug addictions. They talk about the opioid crisis. And while we have opioid babies, or there are cocaine babies or heroin babies, babies that are born with a drug addiction because the mother used those drugs while she was pregnant. And so they have to watch those little babies cry and scream and go through a lot of pain. And they're going through withdrawal symptoms from the drug that their body craves. You know, it's an awful thing. It must be horrific to watch a little baby go through that withdrawal. And we're kind of like that. We're born addicted to sin as a result of what Adam and Eve have done. Not only that, but it had an impact on the whole world. It says in verses 17 and 18, when God is talking to Adam, he said, now, when you try to grow your food, it's going to produce thorns and thistles. It's no longer going to be so easy just to get something for you to eat. So if you ever do any work in your yard and you find out it's really hard to get rid of the weeds, we can blame Adam and Eve for that. Because the world has changed. Nature has changed. The nature around us is also impacted by the fall, and we'll get to a verse in a few minutes that says a lot more about that. So we live in a fallen world, and we shouldn't be surprised when bad things happen, because this is the kind of world we live in, unfortunately. This is the way it is. But if I stopped right there, this would be a really depressing sermon, and it would all be bad news. So the second point is God is redeeming his world. The world belongs to him. God's in the process of redeeming and restoring the world that he created. And of course it starts with Jesus. Jesus died to set us free. Even here in Genesis, in the part I skipped when God speaks to the serpent who was empowered by Satan. Verse 14, God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And now listen to this. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's talking about a descendant of the woman. Not all her descendants, but one particular descendants in the singular. One person who's going to descend from the woman who is going to crush the head of the serpent who represents Satan. Who's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus. So here, in the midst of the curse, there already is the beginning of a promise that God is going to send a redeemer. That God is going to send someone that is going to break the power of Satan, that's going to break the power of sin. Jesus came into this world primarily for one reason. He came into this world to die as our substitute, to pay the price that we deserve to pay, because we've all done wrong, we've all broken God's laws, And honestly, if we're really honest with ourselves, we all deserve his judgment. That's just the honest truth. But God loves us so much that he sent his son to come and die in our place as our substitute so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free from sin, and so that we could have eternal life and live with him forever. So Jesus died to set us free from the curse. And it's a process. It's beginning. The process has already begun. And now turn to Romans chapter 8. And that'll be our main passage this morning. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18. And let me just read this paragraph here. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So what is this passage talking about? It talks about all creation has a eager longing. That Christ died for our sins and we receive forgiveness and we receive that right now. But that's not the end of it. There's more to come. There's the redemption of our bodies, this talks about. There's the redemption of creation. And it says even the created order, even nature, is longing for that day when God is going to restore everything. When he's going to undo what happened in the curse. We live in a fallen world, but God is redeeming his world. The process is going on now. The process is going to be completed when Christ returns. And it says not only is creation groaning, but we're groaning too. We look at the evil and the pain and the suffering around us, and it causes despair. It causes us to long for something better, for something more, to be set free from all the pain and suffering and all the results of evil that we see around us every day. We long for something better than that. That we look forward, it mentions hope, we look forward in hope to what God is going to do one day and set us free from all that. Creation is groaning, we're longing, we're looking forward to something, because one day the world's going to be made new. Revelation chapter 21. This is one of those sermons that starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. It's kind of a very quick survey of what the Bible says about the world that we live in. It was created good, but because of Adam and Eve's sin, it's fallen, and corruption and evil and pain and suffering and all these acts of violence, all these terrorist attacks, all these things have come into the world because of that. And that's the kind of world we live in right now. And we're not happy with that. We long for something better, something more. We long to see the world the way God originally intended it to be. We long to see that good world, that good creation. We're not there yet. Just look at the newspaper. Well, nobody reads newspapers anymore. Look at the news online, and I don't either. And, you know, watch the news. Look up what happens every day. You know, this stuff goes on and on and on. And it'll probably continue to go on and on and on because we live in a fallen world. Look at our own lives, how we struggle to try to do the right thing, how we try to obey God's laws, and it's tough. Sometimes it's hard to do the right thing. And there's that something in our hearts that is pulling us in the other direction. So we have been forgiven because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but God's not done with us yet. Every one of us who's a follower of Jesus is a work in progress. God is still working on bringing about that deep inner change that he wants to bring in our lives. And we look forward to the day when that'll be finished. When we won't have to struggle with sin anymore. When we won't be tempted anymore. And when the world around us won't be filled with all the violence and evil that we see around us. We long for that day. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." The very end of the Bible, it talks about what God is going to do someday after Jesus has come back. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And it's going to be the way God designed things to be originally. It's going to be full of beauty. It's going to be full of love. It's going to be full of justice. It's going to be a place where there is no evil. It's going to be a place where the effects of sin will be completely removed. It'll be paradise. It'll be what God always intended as the place for his creatures, namely us, to be able to live and thrive. It says there'll be no more crying. It says there'll be no more pain. It says God's going to wipe away the tear from every eye. That's what we long for. That's what we look forward to. The new heavens and the new earth. We don't know when that's going to happen. It could be a long time from now. It could be sometime fairly soon. We don't know. But there's something deep inside each one of us that looks at the world around us and says, this is not right. The world's not the way it should be. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And we're right. It's not the way God designed it. God has a plan. God is redeeming his world. So, finally then, how do we live in a fallen world? Because we're not there yet. We're not in the new heavens and the new earth. And we have no idea how soon that might happen. Right now, here today, we live in a world where people rent a truck at Home Depot and decide to drive down the bike lane and kill a bunch of people. We live in a world in which some guy will get automatic weapons and break out the window of a hotel room at a concert and just start indiscriminately killing people. I mean, those are the kind of the spectacular things. On the much maybe smaller scale, you know, we live in a world where there's acts of aggression and violence and injustice just right here in the Portland metro area. You know, if we could, examine I don't know what you would call it, if we could examine the logbook of the police department about every crime that happened and everything they investigated, I think it would be a really long list. It wouldn't be just, a couple times a year something bad happened. It's like, no, it's like all the time. That's the world we live in right now. Now, how do we live in a world like that? What do we do? Well, first of all, we have to realize that we're not exempt. You know, we're Christians, If you trust Jesus for your salvation, you're Christian. But bad stuff still happens to us. You may have noticed that. How many have noticed that? That bad stuff still happens to us. Anybody notice that? Yeah, of course, right? Bad stuff happens to us too. We get sick. Things happen. Sometimes God in His grace and mercy will protect us and deliver us from those things, but not always. There's no guarantee in the Bible that if you're a Christian, nothing will ever go wrong in your life. Right? Anybody that's been a Christian for more than a week probably realizes that's true. No guarantee. We live in a fallen world, and we are affected by that. So is Jesus. Jesus, God's Son, Jesus who lived a perfect life, Jesus who never sinned, was born into the human world, and one of the first things that happened when he was an infant was Herod tried to murder him. Jesus faced injustice, he faced violence, he faced being mistreated by other people, and the Bible doesn't mention much of anything about his growing up years, but I think Jesus probably got sick living in a fallen world. I think he probably experienced that too. It's Joseph, his stepfather, Joseph the carpenter, is never mentioned in the Gospels after Jesus is an adult, which means he probably had passed away. So Jesus probably experienced the death of his earthly father, the one who raised him. Probably experienced that sense of loss and grief. Jesus experienced being mistreated and unfairly accused, unjustly condemned to death in an illegal trial and a horrible, painful death on the cross. I mean, Jesus experienced a broken and fallen world. He went through that. And we're not exempt either. I mean, I hate to tell you this, but we live in a fallen world and it affects us. And there are people who teach that if you're a Christian, God guarantees that you'll always be comfortable and well-fed and wealthy and happy and nothing will ever go wrong in your life. There are people that teach that. Some of them have popular TV, you know, Christian TV programs and big ministries, and they collect thousands of dollars because it's a very popular message. It's like, oh, I like to hear that. But the problem is, that's not what it says in here. That's not what happened to Jesus. That's not what happened to the apostles. That's not what happened to a lot of God's people throughout the last 2,000 years. It's not a biblical message. But the good news is that we have hope. That in the midst of experiencing a fallen world, we have hope for the future. We have hope for God's presence and care and love, and oftentimes God delivers us from the things that surround us. Oftentimes that happens. And one day God's going to make everything new. I don't think we ever should be completely satisfied with this world. It's a broken world. There's good in it. There's beauty. There are acts of kindness. Absolutely. People, human beings are capable of incredible heroic acts of sacrificing themselves to rescue a person from a burning building or a soldier who falls on a hand grenade and gives up his life to protect his buddies. You know, people are capable of heroic action. People are capable of sacrificing themselves to help others. People are also capable of incredible evil. Horrific evil. There are people who take great pleasure in torturing other people and watching them writhe in pain. There are people who enjoy that. So it goes from one extreme to the other in this world that we live in. The world is certainly not as bad as it could be. And it's also a long ways from being as good as it could be. That's the reality that we live with. But we have the hope that one day, first of all, we have the confidence that Jesus came and he died in our place, that our sins can be forgiven, and we can have a relationship with God right here, right now. And then secondly, we have hope that one day God is going to set things right. One day he's going to set up the world the way he designed it to be. And let me tell you, that is good. That is a good world. And the third thing is, we should share the good news of the kingdom with people around us. Because a lot of people don't know about this. A lot of people think it's just pretty hopeless when you look at all the evil things happening in our world, or, you know, many people choose to just try to tune it all out and ignore it and pretend it's not there. Kind of like one of my kids when he was little used to close his eyes and said, "You can't see me." Anybody else ever hear a kid do that? You know, because he couldn't see us, so he figured that we couldn't see him either. You know, when he was really, really young, it's like, how does that work? It doesn't work very well, right? You can close your eyes and pretend it's not there, but it's still there. Just because you can't see it. Just because you're not looking at it doesn't mean it's gone. So it's there, it's real. But Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to set up the world the way God intended to be. And we need to share the good news of the kingdom, and especially the good news that Jesus died in our place, and he is offering everyone an opportunity to have a personal relationship with him. That Jesus took on himself all the punishment we deserve for our sins. He invites us to become part of his family. We need to share that good news with people around us, because that's a message people desperately need to hear. And finally, I think we need to work to promote kingdom values. We have a pretty good idea from this book what God thinks is important, what God thinks is right, what is justice according to God's understanding. And we need to work to promote those things to whatever extent we can in the world around us. I think part of the role of God's people is to try to restrain some of the evil around us a little bit. To whatever extent we have influence, whether personally, whether it's as a voter, we need to promote kingdom values. And we need to live out those kingdom values ourselves in the way we relate to other people. We need to be different from the people around us who might just be living for themselves. We need to be examples of God's sons and daughters who resemble their Heavenly Father. Because we live in a fallen world. That's realistic. That's reality. We live in a fallen world, but God is redeeming his world. That's the Christian worldview. So as you look at the news this week, and I have no idea what's going to happen. Maybe it'll be a peaceful week. I hope it is. But whenever the next, you know, evil thing rolls around and hits the news, you'll think about this. This is the kind of world we live in. But God is redeeming his world. How has he called us to be part of that process now? And how do we look forward in hope and faith to one day when God's going to set things right? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. And Father, we thank you that you love us so much that even though every one of us has rebelled against you again and again, and there's something in us that wants to go our own way and do our own thing and disobey your rules, but you love us anyway. So much so that you sent your son to die a horrific death as our substitute. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible love. Lord, help us to grow in that love relationship with you. And then give us the wisdom to know how to live in a fallen world. To live in the kind of world where these things happen on a fairly regular basis. Help us to know how to respond as Christians to these events. Help us to be beacons of light and messengers of hope in a world where most people don't have much hope and they don't have much light. Give us courage and strength. And thank you, Lord, that one day you're going to set things right. One day there's going to be a world that is full of love and peace and joy and justice. And we look forward to that day. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.